We began looking at Hebrews chapter 8 last time, and we got a little ways through it, and we're going to get a little further today, and then next time we're going to get a little further through it. I was originally going to try to tackle it all in one piece, and as I got into it, realized, wait a minute, there's just too much here, and we need to take a look at some of the stuff behind the stuff. And so that's what we're wanting to do, because there's just a lot that we need to have a handle on in terms of understanding some things. And some things are not that easy to immediately grasp. And so we need to try to get a little bit of understanding. So I want to go and just begin by reading through Hebrews chapter 7, beginning at verse 20, because, as I've said before, this is kind of like one long sermon, and we're trying to take little chunks of it, and it is loaded with stuff. And we really need, because this is the Word of the Lord, so the Word of God, so we need to take it seriously and examine it carefully. So beginning at Hebrews 7, verse 20, "And inasmuch as he was not made a priest without an oath, for they have become priests without an oath, but he with an oath, by him who said to him, 'The Lord has sworn and will not relent, you are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek.' By so much more, Jesus has become a surety of a better covenant. Also, there were many priests because they were prevented by death from continuing. But he, because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. Therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. For such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens, who does not need daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once for all when he offered up himself. For the law appoints as high priests men who have weakness, but the word of the oath, which came after the law, appoints the Son who has been perfected forever." Now this is the main point of the things we are saying. We have such a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle which the Lord erected, and not man. For every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices. Therefore, it is necessary that this one also have something to offer. For if he were on earth, he would not be a priest, since there are priests who offer the gifts according to the law, who serve the copy and shadow of the heavenly things, as Moses was divinely instructed when he was about to make the tabernacle. For he said, "See that you make all things according to the pattern shown you on the mountain." But now he has obtained a more excellent ministry, inasmuch as he is also mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for a second. Because finding fault with them, he says, and now he's quoting from Jeremiah 31, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah." Notice there's no mention of the church. "Not according to the covenant that I had made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt," which is indicating which covenant he has in mind, "because they did not continue in my covenant, and I discarded them, says the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. None of them shall teach his neighbor, and none his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and their lawless deeds. I will remember no more. In that, he says, a new covenant, he has made the first obsolete. Now, what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. Now, I want to look at basically verses 3 through 7. And I'll just wrap up the outline at the end, and then we're going to come back and hit that last section again in a little different format, but wanting to, since we started with this basic outline, we're going to kind of wrap it up at least in some form. So last time we began talking about the description of a better ministry, And the text we have already noted is, now this is the main point of the things we are saying. We have such a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. And we had talked about what that was like to have someone, a high priest, in the heavens. And we wanted to note that he wasn't just there as someone who is aloof from us, but one who is very much identifying with us because he is one of us. He took on human flesh. And so we went to Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8, and saw that. And then it says, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord erected and not man. So we looked at the exalted nature of Christ's current ministry, and noted that we have a uniquely positioned high priest in terms of where he was originally, where he went and came, took on human flesh, and became a true man, undiminished deity and perfect or true humanity in one person forever, without commingling. And then we have a uniquely functioning high priest, and we talked then about that, which is where I took you to Philippians 2, 5 through 8, and we talked about how he submitted the independent use of his attributes to the Father and functioned only under him during that time, so that he was indeed functioning as a human would, and only utilized his divinity as it was under the direction of the Father. And then we also looked at Hebrews 4, 14 to 16, which reminds us that he can fully identify with humanity, which says, seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, lest you're wondering who he's talking about, let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted, as we are, yet without sin, which essentially means that the pressure of temptation never let off in those contexts, whereas for us, if we give in, then of course the pressure lets off. So, other than if the one tempting goes out of the way, as in Matthew chapter 4. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, not the throne of judgment here, the throne of grace, because that's been, the way has been paved, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Another interesting observation that we hadn't particularly mentioned here is that the time of grace does not go on forever. That will come to an end. When we get our glorified bodies, there will be no need for grace anymore. So it is an interim exhibition that God is making in our behalf. So then we want to think about the exemplary contrast of Christ's superior ministry. And the and I didn't apparently print out the text right here for this, but it says for verses 3 through 5, for every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices, therefore it is necessary that this one also have something to offer. For if he were on earth, he would not be a priest, since there are priests who offer the gifts according to the law. In other words, there are those who are authorized, who fit the prescriptions of the law, and are from the house of Levi, and we've already noted that Jesus was not. And these serve the copy and shadow of the heavenly things, as Moses was divinely instructed when he was about to make the tabernacle. For he said, see that you make all things according to the pattern shown you on the mountain. So, the exemplary contrast of Christ's superior ministry is what we're looking at in these verses 3 through 5. And we note the high priestly function involves offerings to God. And so we want to look at, first of all, in order to make the contrast, we need to look at, okay, what did the Levites do? What was expected of them? It helps to look at what the text is saying. The Levitical high priests and the priests in general offered gifts and sacrifices. Numbers 4:16 says, the appointed duty of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, of course, Aaron was the original high priest, then his sons followed after him. The priest is, the duty is the oil for the light, they had to be able to see, the sweet incense, the daily grain offering, the anointing oil, the oversight of all the tabernacle, of all that is in it, with the sanctuary and its furnishings. That would mean the entire sacrificial system, so he's overseeing all of those things. And then notice the offerings are also expanded. Leviticus 23:27 says, also the 10th day of this 7th month shall be the Day of Atonement, which is a very special day, once a year. It shall be a holy convocation to you. You shall afflict your souls. What does that mean? You flog yourself? It means that you are repentant. You have the right attitude. The attitude of heart ought to be right before the Lord, not thinking of yourself more highly than you ought to think, but rather submitting to Him and acknowledging your need for Him. And offer an offering made by fire to the Lord, or a burnt offering. Then Exodus 20:24 says, an altar of earth you shall make for me, and you shall sacrifice on it your burnt offerings and your peace offerings, your sheep and your oxen. In every place where I record my name, I will come to you and I will bless you. Now the interesting thing to note here is there was an expectation for these offerings, and tied to that was the fact that if you, as you do those things, then I will be with you in a special presence and will bring blessing to you. So there was an expectation for how they were to behave. And the function of the priests and the high priest in particular was to oversee this whole process. And it was an ongoing thing. And there was a contingency that was part of the equation. And in contrast to that, the Messianic high priest offered the supreme sacrifice and provided the ultimate offering. Ephesians 5:2 gives us some insight here where it says, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. One of other texts that communicate this idea, this one is very clear and succinct and distinct in communicating this. So the high priestly function involves offerings to God, but the high priestly function also was designated by law. They, as we had already noted, there were specific expectations. Part of those expectations included consecration for service. Exodus 29:35 says, "Thus you shall do to Aaron and his sons according to all that I have commanded you. 7 days you shall consecrate them." In other words, if they were going to function in this capacity, they had to be particularly set apart for that, and that involved ceremonial cleansing and things of that nature so that they were pure before God in as much as they could be, offering sacrifice for themselves in the process. And then they were to make appropriate offerings. Verse 38 of Exodus 29. "Now this is what you shall offer on the altar. 2 lambs of the first year, day by day, continually." Reason for the offerings. Verses 42 to 46. "This shall be a continual burnt offering throughout your generations at the door of the tabernacle of meeting before the Lord, where I will meet you to speak with you." There's a relationship between them participating in giving of these offerings. The shedding of blood was involved in the process. A life was taken and sacrificed. It was also something of value to them. So all of that is part of the equation. "And there I will meet with the children of Israel, and the tabernacle shall be sanctified by my glory." His glory, his presence there was going to be the sanctifying factor so that these people who were sinners could approach him. There was the blood sacrifice and also the sanctifying function of his glory. "So I will consecrate the tabernacle of meeting and the altar. I will also consecrate both Aaron and his sons to minister to me as priests. I will dwell among the children of Israel and be their God. And they shall know that I am the Lord their God, who brought them up out of the land of Egypt." So there's a tie-in of this whole thing with his bringing them out, with that element of deliverance, "that I may dwell among them. I am the Lord their God." So there was an expectation there. And, of course, Christ is referenced as being the one offering offered for all that fulfilled everything that was anticipated. But also, when we think about what was mentioned in verse 4, if he were on earth, he would not be a priest, since there were priests who offer the gifts according to the law. There were expectations, and there were people that were already functioning in that capacity, but he didn't qualify according to the provisions of the law. So, being that he was not a Levite, nor was he in the line of Aaron, going back to Hebrews 7:14, but he was qualified under the broader scope of Melchizedek's priesthood, which is what the author of Hebrews has brought up numerous times, saying there is something broader that is not just isolated to the children of Israel, but it goes far beyond that. So, and he was already consecrated for service because he was undiminished deity and perfect humanity in one person as the messianic high priest. And his obedience, his submission to the Father, confirmed that. And therefore, his sacrifice was complete and it was sufficient for all. Then, the high priestly function was patterned from above. The tabernacle and the forms that were from the pattern given by God on the mountain are what are in view here. And this is a quotation of Exodus 25:40, which says, "And see to it that you make them according to the pattern which was shown you on the mountain." And so the verse 5 says, "Who serve the copy and shadow of the heavenly things, as Moses was divinely instructed when he was about to make the tabernacle." And then it says, "For he said, see that you make all things according to the pattern shown you on the mountain." In other words, there was something in God's mind that he wanted to communicate to them. And that suggests that there is a heavenly or spiritual reality that coincides with the human function and form that was taking place among the people. A commentator by the name of William Lane makes this observation. He says, the contrast developed is not simply between an earthly copy and a heavenly archetype, but between a historical situation in the past and one that succeeded it in time. During the former situation, marked by the ministry of the Levitical priest, there was no entrance into the real heavenly presence of God. They had some element of presence because the Lord was indicating that he was with them, but it wasn't fully so. And this is the contrast. There will be the full entrance into the eternal presence of God, which is only going to be made possible with the life and redemptive accomplishment of Jesus. So that which they had, this copy and shadow, was less than what was the real, and it was partial, and it was limited. So the forms of Israel's worship were human adaptations to God's ultimate form and plans, and Christ is the one who fulfills the ultimate. So this was a copy, a shadow. And these forms anticipated the unfolding of this fulfillment in Christ. So there's a couple of verses that I want to look at now. And this takes us to the New Testament in Luke chapter 24, where Jesus was on the road to Emmaus. Well, actually, the disciples were on the road to Emmaus, and Jesus came along with them and was talking with them. And they were bemoaning the fact that they had hoped that Christ was going to be the Messiah and that he was going to bring to fulfillment all the things that they were hoping for. And they were, for the most part, thinking about a political leader who would take them from the oppression of the Romans that were on them. But remember what was stated here, Luke 24, 27. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them all the scriptures. Now, wouldn't you like to have a transcript of that? We have to go back and figure out what it is that was stated there. But he's telling us he's there. He's in the Old Testament. It's clear. You should be able to see it. And if that isn't enough, verse 44 says, he said to them, when he's talking to the rest of the disciples, these are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which are written in the law of Moses and the prophets, and the Psalms concerning me. That's looking at the three major divisions of the Old Testament in the Hebrew form. Concerning me. So he's recognizing that he was there. He is the fulfillment of all of this. And so the basic idea is that the ministry of Christ is better than all of the forms that they had in the past, because all of that was simply anticipating his coming and his reality, and Christ was recognizing that. So Christ in his priesthood is broader and deeper than the ministry of the Old Testament priests and of the high priests. And for us, this means that we have complete access to God with sins forgiven and open communication through prayer because of the nature of this high priest as one who has come identified with us and now gone to heaven, so that he is really the functioning mediator in our behalf and ministering for us so that we can come to him, to the Father, through him. And that ought to be some encouragement to us. Well, then we have the next section, the anticipation of a better covenant. But now he has obtained a more excellent ministry, looking back to what he's just talked about, inasmuch as he is also mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for a second. And so that's what we're wanting to give some thought to. as we anticipate how that plays out, what's involved. So what he's doing here is he's pronouncing a better covenant. It's the pronouncement of a better covenant. And Christ's superior ministry is based on a better covenant. And so the new covenant is contrasted with the old covenant. But there's always this question, which covenants are we talking about? There's more than one covenant in the Old Testament. And how does the new covenant relate to the old covenant? Or how does the new covenant relate to any of the covenants that were in the Old Testament? Because we have the Noahic covenant, Genesis chapter 9. We have the Abrahamic covenant, Genesis 12, 15, 17. We have the Davidic covenant, 2 Samuel 7. And in between there, we have the Palestinian covenant, which is an expansion on the law provisions of the Abrahamic covenant. The Davidic covenant is expansion on the seed, throne, nation element of the Messiah being on the throne of David and it being forever and everlasting. And then you have the Mosaic covenant, which is especially espoused or proclaimed in Deuteronomy 28 and 29. And it basically is tying the nation to how they are to live in the land that they're anticipating going into. Of course, Deuteronomy was the second giving of the law, and it's very clear that they are now standing on the edge of the promised land, anticipating going in, and so Moses is going back through because there's a new, because they had been 40 years in the wilderness, and those who had been with him when they came out of Egypt had died, and so then we have this new people, the younger generation that is growing up. They're going to be the ones that are going to be going into the land. They need to be prepared and equipped for being able to go into the land, and are they in tune with God's expectations? And so then God says, okay, this is how you are to function in the land, and this is the agreement that we're going to make. You're going to be my people, but you're going to obey me. Okay, that's the expectation, communicated several times in the book of Deuteronomy in particular, but other places as well, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. So that's what's being expected of them. And he tells them, if you obey me, then these blessings are going to come upon you. If you disobey me, then these curses are going to come upon you. And there's a reasonable but fairly short list of the blessings and a rather long list of the curses that are going to come upon them. And which are they going to find themselves experiencing most prominently? The curses. And it tells almost exactly what is going to happen to them. Almost like the Lord knew. Oh, wait, he did know. Just as a reminder for us. So, with that, keeping that in mind, which covenant is in view? Well, we have to recognize, well, all of them are related in some ways or another. The new covenant supersedes the Mosaic covenant of Deuteronomy 28 and 29. And I'm leaving open the time frame on that. That has to do with the conditional provisions for living in the land. How long does that old covenant continue? And when does the new covenant take place? And then the other element is, so that's the new covenant is going to supersede the Mosaic covenant, but it also enlarges and fulfills all that is promised in the Abrahamic covenant. And the Abrahamic covenant is the broad covenant that God made with Abraham that relates to the whole nation and goes into the future and includes the expansion of the Palestinian, which had to do with the land, with the Davidic, which had to do with the throne, the seed, and then the new covenant, which relates to the universal blessing that was going to take place. So the new covenant is going to do what the Mosaic covenant was not able to do. not that there was necessarily something wrong with the Mosaic covenant as such, but because there was something wrong with the people in their part of that covenant, because it was a heart issue. Hebrews 8:8, which we're not going to really get into today yet, speaks of because finding fault with them, those people that were under the covenant, because it was a heart issue that was not solved by the Mosaic covenant. And that's why the new covenant is dealing with the heart. And that's the major thing that is communicated there. So the new covenant is built on better promises because they were broader, they encompassed more, they came before and had implications after. The Abrahamic covenant is the basis for all of God's future covenant programs. So the Abrahamic covenant is absolutely critical. You got to get your head wrapped around that. And the new covenant is the completion of that program and encapsulates all the other ones and supersedes the Mosaic covenant. Now, if your head is floating trying to keep track of which covenant is which, next time we'll look at those a little bit more to try to lay them out maybe in a little more visual sense. And then just a reminder, the new covenant that's referred to here is that of Jeremiah 31. That is what is in view. Now there's some questions that we'll want to consider. The relation of the new covenant with Israel and how it relates to the church. Because we're in the church today. And there's reference to the new covenant in the New Testament. How does that relate? Is there more than one new covenant? Is there one with Israel? Is there one with the church? There's some disagreement there. I think I have a conclusion on it that we'll be looking at. And then when is it fulfilled? Is it now or is it in the future? Stay tuned. We will be looking at that. And then the new covenant provides a better mediator. Better than Moses, who was the prophet, or Aaron, who was the priest. I did reference Hebrews 8:8. Because finding fault with them, he says, the days are coming when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, rather specific there. Galatians 3:19 is what I want to look at just now. What purpose then does the law serve? It was added because of transgression till the seed, you notice it's capitalized for a reason because of the context. It makes it clear that it's talking about the Messiah. And Paul goes to great length in Hebrews Galatians 3 to note who that is, referring to Christ, should come to whom the promise was made, and it was appointed through angels by the hand of a mediator, and that mediator is referring to Moses as the one who went up on the mountain and received the word and the specific provisions of the covenant that he then comes down and shares with them. So the emphasis for the moment is that the new covenant is going to be seen as superseding the old covenant, and Christ's more excellent ministry supersedes the Old Testament priestly ministry, which was a mere shadow of that which was coming. Well, then Christ's superior ministry is validated by the principle of supersession. The idea of supersession is a new edition replaces an older version. Now, we in our world today should be able to relate to this because if you happen to have any of the many different devices that we have with our phones or whether you have a smartphone or a dumb phone or whether you have an iPad or a tablet or a computer, they all have something new that's coming out, whether it's dealing with bug fixes or whatever. So there's constantly an upgrade. You know, you upgrade your operating system, you upgrade your app, you supersede, you get a new one. And what does that do? There are some things that remain in place, and there are some things that are new. And so that idea of superseding is helpful for us to think about. And we generally assume that the new one is going to be better than what the old one was. It's going to be functioning better. Now, there are two points left in the outline that I'm only going to give you so that you can fill in your outline. Okay, I'm not going to go into detail on these. The next section, verses 8 through 12, that we're not going to deal with today, are the prophecy of a new covenant. That's going back to Jeremiah 31, talks about or deals with or needs to deal with how and why the new supersedes the old covenant. And then, again, a quote of Jeremiah 31, then the implications of something new. That's what verse 13 is talking about. It has the same idea of the upgrade idea that something old, if there's something new, it means there's something old that needs to be replaced. That's the basic idea. So, I just had another thought, but I'm going to save that for next time. It's just some concluding observations real quickly here, which we'll expand next time. The main covenants of Scripture were ratified by blood, anticipating an ultimate sacrifice. The Abrahamic covenant in Genesis 15, there were the animals that were slain and God passed through. So there was this blood sacrifice, which was a ratifying of this covenant. And the fulfillment of the covenant didn't happen immediately after that. It came later, but it was ratified by the shedding of blood. And then you think about, well, what about the Mosaic covenant? Well, what was it that was done for the redemption of the people before they even came out of Egypt, before they came to Sinai and received the law and the provisions of that? There was the Passover, where the lamb was shed, and then that provided for their deliverance from the angel of death, but also anticipated their leaving. So there was this sacrifice. And then within the law of the Mosaic covenant, the sacrificial system was part of that we've already looked at. And then the new covenant, Christ's blood ratifies that. But is it fulfilled? Is the new covenant fulfilled, or is it yet to come? The covenant is ratified by blood first, and then it is implemented later. And when we look at the text, we'll see that that is the case. And then the tokens of the new covenant are the bread and the cup, or the body and the blood. And it's interesting, Melchizedek, when he came, what did he bring? The bread and the cup. And it's as if there is a connection here. You tie that with the Passover, all of that is wrapped up in it as well. Many more questions that we want to consider here, but we'll look at those next time.